Take out your new song tonight. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Is anybody warm? I see a couple of you have been fanning throughout, and a couple of you are nodding. Okay, because I'm just as warm can be. Wow. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Here we go. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. One more time. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin, that I might not sin. That I might not sin against thee. Whoops. Help if I had read the rest of the words. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Okay. Sounds though like you knew that song. That's not a brand new one. Take your Bible tonight. Go to Psalm 119 with me. As we conclude this series, we have memorized a number of Bible verses. We have memorized through song. Isaiah 40:31, Matthew 6:33, Micah 6:8, Psalm 25:1 and 2, 1 John 4:7 and 8. Revelation 5:12, Psalm 51:10 and through 12, Romans 8:1, Isaiah 55:11, and Psalm 84:11 and 12. Tonight, Psalm 119:11 is a verse of Scripture that perhaps you have memorized back as a child in a Bible school or a Sunday school class. Psalm 119, verse 11 says simply, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." 17 years ago, Baptist Press reported that Nadine Hammons, a member of Bellevue Baptist Church, where Dr. Adrian Rogers had pastored, had memorized the entire New Testament. Now, not only is that remarkable, she was blind. She was blind. She wore out her Braille Bible in order to do that, and was working on another Braille Bible and was wearing that out as well. Took her 3 years to do it. Regardless of what you think of Dr. Jack Van Impe, and Van Impe at one time claimed to be Baptist. Some of his doctrine, his theology has really, really changed. But he is a man that is known for having memorized the Bible, having memorized 14,000 verses of Scripture. Dr. John Getch at West Coast Baptist College, Dr. John Getch, has memorized 14,000 verses of Scripture and is continuing as he goes out running every morning at 5 a.m. So not only are we memorizing Scripture, we're doing it at 5 a.m. while we're running. It's like three remarkable things right there. In 2009, the Christian Post reported that Charles Matlock, he is known as the Walking Bible, has memorized most of the Bible. Of course, having a photographic memory has been helpful in accomplishing the task. Dr. William Evans wrote a book called How to Memorize the Bible in 1919. It is reported that he memorized the entire Bible in his lifetime. So it can be done. It can be done. When we think about Scripture memory, we tend to relegate Scripture memory to that which is done in a childhood form in a Sunday school class, vacation Bible school, and it's usually done because a contest is involved. You know, okay, we'll give you this if you memorize this, and we'll try to get you encouraged to do that. And it's nothing wrong with doing that to get them to do it, but what I'd like for us to look at tonight is more biblical motivation for memorizing Scripture, and not just for kids, but for grown-ups as well. So as we look at it tonight, the first thing that we want us to see is that it will help you sin less. If we memorize the Word of God, it will help us to sin less. I didn't say it would make us sinless. I said that it would make us sin less. Look at Psalm 119, verse 9. Verse 9 asks a question. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And then we have verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Let me create a progression if I could. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "And that from a holy child, or from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." First part of the progression is this. We want our kids to be saved, right? Do we all agree with that? That we would want our children to be saved? Well, and it starts with the Word of God. That's where it starts at. It starts with the Word of God. It says very, very plainly here that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. Timothy is reminded by Paul, from childhood you knew the Word of God. Now, this is remarkable because, go back with me to Acts 16. We don't know a lot about his childhood. What we do know about Timothy's childhood starts right here in Acts 16. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, called Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek." Timothy came from a split home. Mom was a believing Jew. Dad was an unbelieving Gentile. He was a Greek. Timothy, because of this intermarriage, Timothy would have been an outcast. He would have been absolutely hated by the Jews because mom had married a Gentile. On top of the prejudice that he would have faced, his home was split theologically. Mom being a Jew, but mom also being a Christian, there had to be a constant tug of war spiritually between Christian Jewish mom and lost Gentile Greek dad. Though we can't say it for sure, Timothy's dad more than likely would have been steeped in Greek mythology because that was the religion of the Greeks. So can you imagine in this home where mom is a Christian, mom is Jewish, but in that home, can you see sitting throughout that home little statues of Zeus, little statues of Apollo or Hermes or Aphrodite or Hades or any of the other Greek mythological gods? And so this would have constantly been there. So in this home, there had to be a tension. There had to be a tug of war between the right and the wrong. And Timothy's in the middle of this. I would imagine that any dad would have wanted to pass down to his boy that which he believed. But mom knew that if that was passed down, that was a religion that was going to take her boy to hell. And so mom instead made sure that Timothy had the scriptures. But not only mom, but also grandmother. So you have mom and grandma who are saved, mom and grandma who are giving him the scripture, mom and grandma who are making sure that he knows the truth in spite of the split home. I bring this up because this could be the case in many homes today. This really could be the case where it's a split home. And that's an unfortunate situation. It is unfortunate if a Christian marries an unchristian, because that goes specifically against what the Word of God says. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" A Christian, a person that is saved, should not marry a lost person. You're setting yourself up for trouble. You're going against the teaching of Scripture. Now, you might have had two lost people that got married. One of them got saved and the other person is lost. Now you say, well, what do? Kick the lost person to the curb? No. Try to win them to Christ. Try to win them to the Lord. But in that time period of trying to win them to the Lord, there is naturally going to be that tension that's going to be there. For those who are in those kinds of situations, I want to encourage you tonight that all hope is not lost. You still keep witnessing and trying to win that lost spouse to the Lord. And I want to throw out another thing here for grandparents. How many of you are grandparents tonight? Put your hands up. Hi. Be proud of it. You worked hard to get there. Okay. Grandparents, unfortunately, you may have children that you raised right who are not doing right. And they're not living right. And they have brought your grandchildren into this world and into a home where those grandchildren are not being raised the way that you would want them to be raised. Grandparents, you have a job to do. You have a a job to do. You may be the very thing that is going to get those grandkids into church to hear the word and to see them come to know Christ as Savior. You know how you can do that? You say, I want to get them to church on Sundays. Sounds like sleepover Saturday night to me. Oh, no, I can't do that. Boy, they just tire me out. Live with it. You say, oh, you can say that. Easy for you to say. Well, let me tell you something. You're a little bit tired. You're retired. Catch up on your sleep Monday. I mean, think about it. We make all sorts of excuses why we can't do what needs to be done. Can you imagine calling up, and obviously if they're close where you can do this, you call up your kid and say, hey, how would you and your husband like to have a night off? Grandma and Grandpa want to watch the grandkids. We're going to have a sleepover. We'll just take them Saturday night, enjoy the time with them, and we'll keep them all day Sunday. We'll bring them back to you Sunday night. How's that sound? Okay. Free babysitting, free charge. Oh, no, I got too many things I want to do. I've earned this time in my life. I want to go to the lake. I want to go do this. I want to go do that. Take them with you. Just make sure you get them in church. Because that is an important opportunity you have in the life of your grandkids. And who knows? You might win that grandkid to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that grandkid goes home and just might win their parents to the Lord and just might have an influence in that home for Christ. So grandparents, you have a tremendous responsibility on your shoulders. Just because you're in the grandparent years and retired and all that does not mean my job is done. It might mean your job has just begun. And it might be a difficult task, but definitely well worth it. Second thing is this. You want your kids to sin less, right? How many of you would agree? You would like for your kids to sin less, okay? It starts with the memorization of God's Word. Again, Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How's a person going to keep their life clean? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? So I can pass a quiz. So that I can be the one that got all the little prizes because I'd memorized a bunch of scripture, right? No. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Through the years, we hear some ridiculous things from people. Just kind of, it's almost like a whammy. It hits you so hard you don't even know what to do with it. So let me ask you some questions. How many of you can remember your kids coming home from school with tons of homework? How many of you can remember that? Now that also tells me your kids are grown up and everything. Because not so much anymore. I ask the kids on the bus all the time. They get on with empty backpacks or just has toys and stuff in it. I says, where's your homework? And the high school kids get on with nothing. I said, where's your homework? Oh, we did that at school. I said, that's not homework. That's schoolwork. Oh, no, we got it done in study hall. I says, no, that's schoolwork. Where's your homework? We don't have any. Really? Day in and day out, no books. Okay? That wasn't the case when I was a kid. I mean, you just about emptied your locker before you came home from school. How many of you can remember your kids complaining about all the stuff they had to memorize? Basic math tables. The periodic chart as they got older. Poems. Battles. Historical events. Dates. Oh, I hated dates. Hated dates. How many of you remember your kids coming home and having to do all that? Go ahead, work with me. I know it's warm. Just gently slip your hand up. Okay, you remember that. Did they do it anyway? Okay. Did you ever march yourself down to that school, into a school board meeting, or into that teacher's classroom and say something like this? My little darling, who does no wrong, and is perfect in all their ways, has way too much to memorize. Do not ask them to memorize anything else. They've got way too much to do. Did you ever do that? Did you? Well, of course not, because they would have laughed in your face. So you never did that. Instead, what did you do? Had your kids do what they had to do. If you did do something like that, you know what the response would have been from a school board or from a school teacher. And yet, through the years, parents have told Sunday school teachers, Gopher Club, Olympians, Word of Life, back when it was Kids for Christ, they've told us, don't ask kids, have you done your quiet time? Have you memorized your verses? Don't ask them to do that because they've got too much to memorize. Now, does that make sense to anybody? How many parents would say, as you've already admitted, you want your kids to sin less? Let's put it a different way. How many of you say you want better kids? Okay. The Bible says this is how you get them. Have them memorize the Word of God. The Bible makes it very clear how it's accomplished, committing Scripture to memory. And which is more important, sinning less or remembering that the Victorian era of English literature was from 1837 to 1901, marked by the works of Lord Alfred Tennyson, Robert Browning, and Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Now you tell me, what's more important for them to remember? The Word of God or that stuff? Now if they can remember both, awesome. But if they can only remember one, they'd better remember the Scripture. Say, yeah, but they won't get into college that way. So your faith is in the educational system and not God. You see, when we boil down where our priorities are at and just get right down honest with it, you can't find an argument for justifying why you don't memorize the Scripture. And by the way, Christians, this isn't just for kids. How many of us wish we sinned less? Okay, thank you. I see who the heathen are tonight. You're, no, I'm good. Just sinning just enough, thank you very much. Don't mess with that. I would think we would all say, I wish I sinned less. How about tucking some Scripture away into our hearts? The Bible tells us that not a verse that's written to any particular age group. It's for all ages. Memorizing the Scripture. And again, we cop out and we say, oh, I just can't memorize anymore. That's not true. We may not be able to memorize as easily. And that, I give you that one. We may not be able to memorize as easily, but we can still memorize. We just have to maybe put some better effort behind it. We have to be more consistent and more conscientious of how we do it, but we still can do it. We memorize stuff. Isn't it amazing? Cell phones, really, smartphones have made us so stupid. Really, they've made us dumb. You could ask my wife at one time, if she would ask me, what is so-and-so's phone number in church? I could have told you. Now I can't tell most of these numbers of what, I don't know what your number is. I've got 9 speed dials. I have to think, what's my wife's number? Speed dial 2. You say, well, why isn't she number 1? Because voicemail's number 1. So she's speed dial 2. What's her number? Give me a second. Let me rattle through a process of elimination which one it is. You know, we don't memorize like we used to, but we can. We can. All right, let's look at the next thing. Go to Matthew chapter 4. The memorization of Scripture helps us defeat the devil in times of temptation. So not only does it help us sin less, but the memorization of Scripture helps us defeat the devil in times of temptation. In Matthew chapter 4, for those of you that don't know, Matthew chapter 4 is the passage of Scripture where it starts out that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we have the temptations where the devil comes to Jesus and says, if thou be the Son of God, do this, and do this, and do this. Let's look at the Lord's responses. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, I don't know, did Jesus say, devil, hang on just a second. Let me get my pocket scroll out here a second. Did he say, let me look this up in a concordance? No. it was memorized scripture. You say, that's not fair. He wrote it. Okay, I'll give you that. It was easier for Jesus. But the point is that he gave scripture already that had been inspired. I mean, this is Old Testament scripture that the Lord used. And he didn't hesitate. He quoted scripture. Christians, we know that we can't do it as easily as Jesus did. So that means we're going to have to put some effort behind it. But we need to memorize scripture. We can't be going along the road 70, 75 mile an hour on I-80, 90, driving along and all of a sudden, oh, I need a Bible verse. Where's my Bible? We need it. We have to have it memorized. This would be a good time for you and I to realize that situations arise that we can't prepare for every situation, but what we can do is prepare by memorizing the Word of God. When Satan attacks, you know Satan's not going to attack at a convenient time. Satan's not going to usually attack, and I mean make a bold, strong attack, when you're sitting there with your Bible open, ready to go. He's going to wait till you don't have your Bible handy, and you're driving down that road, or you're walking in the mall, or you're at your workplace, and then the devil's going to just wham, get you. And he's going to play that if game with you. And he's going to say, why don't you do this? Why don't you think that? I need some scripture. I have to have it memorized. Christians, you know, as you read through the scripture, we are never called to enter into a battle of wits with the devil. We are not called to reason with him. The example we see in scripture is, quote the word of God back to the devil. Now, turn to Psalm 119. 105. Psalm 119, 105. Here's another Bible verse that probably a lot of people have memorized. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Go to chapter 19 and verse 8. Chapter 19 and verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Okay, let's pair that verse with chapter 43 and verse 3. Chapter 43, verse 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle. The memorization of Scripture will not only help us in times of temptation, it will not only help us to sin less, but the memorization of Scripture will lead us to make wise life decisions. To make wise life decisions. We have said many, many times, I just wish I knew God's will for my life. You ever been in that place? I just wish I knew what God wanted me to do. Why doesn't the Lord give me some sort of a sign? Why doesn't He tell me? You know, and then we go out trying to find it somewhere. If you want to hear God speak, you want to hear God's word, you want to know what He wants you to do, get in the Bible. Not only get in the Bible, but memorize the Bible. And allow God in the times of those choices, life choices that need to be made. Give God something to bring back to your mind. Give Him that which you have committed to memory to bring back at just the right moment when you need it to give you the direction in your life that you ought to go. So many Christians will seek out counseling and yet they never turn to the Word of God. And yet the Bible says that it will illuminate life's paths. It gives direction into the way that we should go. We want God to shine a light. We want Him to, you know, if you was coming into an airport on a dark night and you ever fly at night, that's really cool to fly at night. And you come into an airport and you see the runway all lit up and you look out and you see that just that marked runway. And if you was the pilot, it's like, oh, that's where I need to be. You know, as we're driving, we want to keep it in between the white lines. They want to keep it in between the lit runway. And that's the where they're supposed to be. We want God to do something for that, like that for us in our lives. Doesn't He say that His word is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path? He's already lit the runway. But we don't know it if we don't get into His Word. I did a funeral, it's been a lot of years ago now, for a truck driver. And they referred to the truck driver as a human map. They said that he was able, if you'd ask him, because he drove truck his whole life, and by this time he had just barely retired before he passed away. So his whole life was spent driving truck. And they said, if you asked him, any of the family would say, hey, we want to go to so and such and such a place. How would we get there? And he could, off the top of his head, give you the route. And it would be absolutely right. I mean, right down to landmarks even. He would say, now, this is what you want to look for. You know you're coming up to the road you need to turn off on. On the right will be this, on the left will be that. You'll know where you're at. And he was able to do that. Why is that? How is that possible? I mean, some people, we don't even know how to get between here and Archbold, or we don't know how to get between here and Edgerton, or anything else. We say, well, what am I looking for? How in the world did he pull this off? It's called repetition. Repetition created memory. And now he's able to do it from memory. How are we going to memorize Scripture? Repetition creates memory. Our problem is we sit down, it's like, okay, let me memorize this verse. I read it. Okay. No, I can't get it. And we walk away. I guess I can't memorize like I used to. I'm too old now. And we've made an excuse for ourselves of why we couldn't do it. Repetition. You gotta do it by repetition. And commit those things to memory. Why? Because life's roads, there are so many we could get on. And so many wrong roads. And I'm not talking salvation. I mean, there's only one road for salvation. We know that. But I'm talking about life's decisions. Where should I go? Who should I marry? What should I do with my life? What kind of a job should I work? What does the Lord want me to do in service for Him? On and on and on. Multiple decisions that we can make on a daily basis in our life. We need a roadmap. And when those opportunities for decision come up, I may not have the moment that I can sit down and open up Scripture just because of where I'm at. I got to have it memorized. How much of God's Word are we committing to memory? Life's decisions. There's going to be bunches of them. We better know God's Word. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Fair warning. I'm starting to study Jeremiah. And boy, am I liking Jeremiah. Really liking Jeremiah. What a powerful book. Just like I said, word of warning. There's going to be a lot of messages coming up in the future. I don't know how soon, but probably a lot of messages coming up in the future out of Jeremiah. What a tremendous book. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 10, it says here in Jeremiah 15 and verse 10, Jeremiah says, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. He hates the day he was born. Mom, why did you give birth to me? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat some worms. You know, he's having one of those days. I mean, this is just a guy that's, and this is what I like about Jeremiah. What I said about those blog posts that Mrs. Henson does, they're just so real. Man, Jeremiah is real. This is a guy that is a prophet of God, and he says, why did my mother even give birth to me? Every one of them curses me. He's going through some of life's trials. Scripture memory will help you thrive during times of trial. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Remember that? Ever reading that about him? Where did he get that title from? Back up to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Jeremiah says, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Throughout Jeremiah, he talks so many times about the grief, the sorrow, his desire to be able to just weep and to weep and to weep for them. Why is this guy so sad? I mean, you want to talk about an Eeyore personality. That's Jeremiah. He's not positive. He's not smiling Joel. This is a guy that's down in the dumps. Why? Well, for starters, he looks at everything that Israel and Judah has done to God, and it breaks his heart. And that's kind of where I'm at the beginning, studying Jeremiah. He has seen the wickedness of his people, and it breaks his heart. He sees the faithfulness of God, and he calls Israel. He says, "You have committed whoredoms against God," and has broken his heart. And he sees the devastation to the land, and it grieves him. And then he sees himself as a prophet of God, given the message of God, and he's preaching it, and he's faithfully preaching it, and he's preaching hard things. But it's God's message to the people. And the people are not repenting, and they're not being broken, and they're not confessing their sin and forsaking it. Instead, they're turning against him, and not only him, but all the other prophets. And so this is a guy that is just like, he's getting kicked multiple directions. And he begins to feel it so passionately that even multiple times through about chapter 9 through the end of the book, he has these multiple prayers where he says, "God, you've deceived me. You've called me to do something and you've left me." And he constantly accuses God of having put him in a no-win situation. But then he'll always come back and after he blows with his angst and his pain, he comes back and talks about the faithfulness of God. Here's a guy whose heart's broken. He's going through a lot of trials. Now, you say, well, what's going to lift him out of this? Go back to Jeremiah 15 and look at verse 16. And this is kind of Jeremiah's pattern throughout the entire book. In verse 16, he says, "Thy words were found..." Let's stop. Don't read that just yet. Back up to verse 10 again. Let's get how his pain again. "Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Why did she give me birth?" Verse 16. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." How do you take a guy from verse 10 to verse 16? How do you get somebody out of that pit of despair to verse 16 where he's talking about my joy and the rejoicing of my heart? That's a huge leap. I mean, it's only a few verses to us, but emotionally, that's a huge leap. To me, that would be like saying, let's go outside the church and we're going to line up on this side of the building and you can use the whole parking lot, you can get a good running start and leap to the other end without ever touching the ground. Anybody want to try that? To me, that's what we see here. We see that big of a leap and we say, that's not possible. Humanly speaking, it's not possible. Can I find a counselor that can cause that to happen? No. Can I find a pill that can make that happen? No. What makes that happen is thy word was found, and I did eat them. Christians, do you get the point? Do you see what I'm trying to drive at? If I'm in that low spot, and I don't know about the rest of you, but when I'm in that low of a spot, you say, well, just read your Bible, preacher. Read your Bible, preacher. I love advice. Because usually it's given at the wrong time, the wrong place, the wrong way. You just want to slap somebody. When you're this low, have you ever picked up your Bible and you've read the words? But it's just like, you just feel like you're blank. I read words. I have no clue what I read. You know, it's kind of like the person that's so low and they're grieving so much that they can't even utter a prayer. And it's at that moment that the Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf, praying for us, according to Romans. You ever been that low that you pick up your Bible to read it? And it's just, you're not getting anything. You're barely even reading it. How's the Lord going to provide us comfort? He is going to bring back to our minds that which we've memorized. We've got to put something there in reserve for the time we need it. Oh, I'm not saying that when we're low and down and discouraged that God can't show us something from His Word. I'm not saying that. But I am saying there's times where you just flat out cannot. Maybe you're going through a time of sickness. We've had church family that have been in that boat. They have just been so stinking sick. They can't pick up their Bibles. They can't read their Bible. They can't even concentrate. And yet what gives them comfort is that which they have read and they have put to memory. They've committed it to memory in the past. And God rushes back those words. You got to give Him something to work with. And the more that we put in, the more that He can bring back to the memory. Even when we think, oh, I guess I didn't memorize anything. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised what the Lord can bring back. Let's give you another thing. Go to 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Scripture memory makes us better witnesses. 1 Peter 3:15. And the Bible says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You say, well, I don't see anything about Scripture memory there. Oh, I do. It says, be ready. Be ready. We've got to have God's Word memorized. How can we be prepared and ready to witness if we don't have God's Word memorized? Well, I need to show them in the Bible. Good. But I don't know about you, but when I'm showing somebody something in my Bible, I turn it around so they can read it themselves. And I'm not looking over it trying to read upside down and backwards, you know. Here, follow along. Let's read this together. And you're quoting it as you read it to them. Sometimes a witnessing opportunity can catch us off guard. We don't have a Bible. We don't have a tract. We got nothing. What are we going to rely on? We pull out the Scripture we've memorized. And here's something else when we're memorizing Scripture. I doubt somebody's ever going to come up to you and say, you know, I've got a Psalm 94:11 issue in my life. Can you help me with that? And you say, huh? Psalm 94:11 says this, The Lord knoweth the thoughts of a man, that they are vanity. A person is going to come up to you and say, I'm really struggling with my thought life, keeping my thoughts what they ought to be. They're not going to come up and say, I'm having a Psalm 94:11 situation. Oh, well, good, let me give you a, you know, whatever answer. We need to know what the Scripture says topically to address the needs of others. If somebody came up to you and said, I'm having an issue with my thought life, where would you take them in Scripture? What do you have memorized in your arsenal that you would give to them? Let me give you a three-step answer here. Psalm 139:23. The Bible says this, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. So it starts out, and dealing with a Christian, starts out with, ask the Lord to try your thoughts. Put every thought to the test. Don't let anything trickle through your mind without asking the Lord, test that, prove it. And taking the thoughts we've had, it's like, should I be thinking about this? Well, let's test it. You say, well, how do I test it? Test it against the Word of God. But I'm praying, Lord, this is what I want you to do. Second thing, once we've asked the Lord to try our thoughts, we are told certain things to think about. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So I would say, memorize that verse. And ask yourself, just remember those eight things in order. And when a stray thought starts trickling through your brain, put a mental stop sign up, say, whoop, wait a minute. Let's test it on these eight things. If it fails, only one of the eight, say, all right, back it up, out of my brain, let's go, out. You're not going to be there. And when you're telling a thought to back it up, you better put a good thought in its place. Because the devil is like that truck driver that got told he can't go through the toll booth. We're going to back her up. We're going to put her in gear, and we're going to bust the gate. All right? No, we got to put something in the place. We got to put a blockade up. You say, well, what do you do when those bad thoughts do creep through your mind? 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every thought that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Three things. Psalm 139:23, Philippians 4:8, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Three verses. Memorize them. Give them to the person. You say, well, that's just too simple. Is it? Now, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's not too simple. It's the right answer. As Christians, we have got to take control of the thought life. We have to. And we are given the arsenal of Scripture to do it. But we've got to have the Scripture memorized. Now, you're dealing with a lost person. The lost person says, I'm having problems with my thought life. Yeah. Maybe have them say, tell me about it. Well, you know what? There's something greater. I can tell you why your thought life's giving you problems. Let's talk about the issue of sin. And then you start leading them through maybe the Romans Road. Can you lead somebody through Scripture? Romans Road, Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10:9, and 10. Can you do that? Can you give them assurance of salvation? 1 John 5:13. Can you show them in Scripture that they can know that they're saved? Can you do that? By memory. The Bible says, be ready to give an answer. You got to be prepared. If you're sitting here at night saying, no, I don't think I could do that, I'd have to call the preacher. No. Get ready. If you're sitting here tonight and you say, I'm not ready, then go home tonight and start getting ready. Don't say, oh, I can put this off till tomorrow. No, start tonight. Start getting ready. You say, well, how do I do that? Get your notebook, sit down with your Bible, start thinking through some scenarios, starting with, how could I tell somebody that's lost how they can know Jesus as Savior? Start writing down some verses. Start committing them to memory. You say, yeah, but somebody's going to ask me a question I can't answer. Welcome to the club. I can't answer every question that's asked to me. Does that mean I'm not going to answer anybody's questions? No. I'm going to answer what I can. What I can't answer, I'm going to say, you know, I think I need to do some studying on that. I'll get back with you. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's honest. And you'll find that you win more friends with honesty than trying to snowball them with an answer when they know you don't have a clue what you're talking about. Okay? One more, really quick. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The sixth thing, the reason why we need to memorize Scripture, it will help you do good for God. As we memorize God's Word, we will naturally draw closer to the Lord, and we will find that we are better equipped to do the good for God that we need to do. When we're faced with situations and different things, and it's a test, should I or shouldn't I? Well, what does the Bible say? All Scripture is given and is profitable for everything. Okay, that's just simplifying the verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for everything, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Memorizing the Word of God is going to help us to know what the good works are that God wants us to do. I want to conclude with the thoughts of others on this subject of Scripture memory. Dr. Howard Hendricks of Dallas Theological Seminary once made this statement. He said that if it were his decision, every student graduating from Dallas Theological Seminary would be required to learn 1,000 verses word perfect before they graduated. Dallas Willard, he is or was, I don't even know who he is, professor of philosophy at the University of Southern Cal, said this, Bible memorization is absolutely fundamental to the spiritual formation. If I had to choose between all the disciplines of the spiritual life, I would choose Bible memorization because it is a fundamental way of filling our minds with what it needs. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. That's where you need it. How does it get in your mouth? Memorization. Chuck Swindoll said this, "I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective. Your attitudes and outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified. Thy word have I hid in my heart." Are you hiding God's word in your heart, Christians? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, is it possible this evening that we might be willing to make a commitment to the Lord to start memorizing Scripture? I am not suggesting that you jump into the deep end of the pool and start memorizing an entire book of the Bible, an entire chapter of the Bible, a genealogy. I'm not suggesting that. I am suggesting that we might just start a verse at a time and make it a verse that would be very, very useful, a verse to win others to Christ, a verse that you could use in your own personal life for a particular struggle that you may be going through right now. As Christians, would we make that commitment to the Lord? If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Word of God is where we get all of our information that we would say to you about your need for salvation and about your future without salvation. That without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you die and go to an eternity in hell. We don't come up with that out of a legalistic or an angry heart towards you. We say that out of the Word of God. We say tonight that there is only one way into heaven and there is only one way into hell. And it all centers around the decision that you make for Jesus. Decide against the Lord as Savior, and eternal hell is in your future. But trust Him as Savior. The Bible says our sins are forgiven and that we will be on our way to heaven. Tonight, lost person, Jesus Christ, the gospel is this simple. Jesus loved you, died for you because you were a sinner, with your sins nailed upon Himself on Calvary's tree, was buried in the tomb, and rose again from the grave. And whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lost person tonight, would you be willing to cry out to Jesus and say, "Lord, I am that sinner. I ask You, Lord, to save my soul. Forgive me of my sin. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose from the grave. Come into my heart and save me." Has that been your prayer tonight? If so, nobody's looking around. Would you be willing to slip your hand up to say, "That's what I've prayed and I've meant that tonight"? Then our Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this evening, for the time in Your Word. And Lord, help us as Christians to memorize it, committing it to memory. Lord, help us to make an effort to do that. We pray, Lord, that those verses that we do commit to memory, we know there's going to be ample opportunity to use them. And I pray that as those opportunities arise, it might be a real encouragement to us that we would see how vitally important that was to have committed that one to memory, and that it might spur us to memorize even more. Give us, Lord, a hunger to tuck Your word away into our hearts, for we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.